When I was 5 years old, my dad took me in Pretoria to an ice skating ring, and we were doing this thing, and these young boys came and they were like doing their moves, and then we fall in the water, and my dad, he was from Holland, and then he went to go and get some ice skating skates as well, and he came on the ring, and I looked at him and he like shoo, shoo, and like, and all those boys were falling like flies all over the place, and I was so proud. Oh, my dad is here. So this morning, I want to just say that our dad is here. So, you know, that safe place when you know your father is here and he's in the ice ring and everyone else falls because he can wear the ice skating ring. So Fred, it's a wonderful privilege for us to have you here. We're looking forward to hearing from you, and it's great to have you here with us. God bless you.
Theo, dis 'n verskriklike slegte voorbeeld van ice skating om te gebruik ten opsigte van my. Maar daar's 'n paar goed in die lewe wat ek nie kan doen nie, en dis een daarvan, en ek het dit oor en oor bewys. We've tried the ice skating thing, and that's when you have difficulty loving your sons. I remember when we had the first opportunity to skate. I've never attempted suicide except then. You know, you go down the slalom slope and all this weaving stuff, I'm not into that. You just go straight down and pray that nobody gets in your way. And at the end, I can do this little like twist thing, and then I hit the soft snow, and then I must walk all the way back up. And my boys got into that snowboard. Within half a day, they were all over that mountain. Wife and I took the train back to the place we were living. They'd come back with the snowboards all the way across the mountain on the first day. And then you know that you can't do everything and that you're growing old as well. It's really great to be here. I was a little kid in Sunday school, and we had to do scripture memorization. Every week you had to come with the scripture, and the boys always had a fight about who would choose the one scripture, and eventually the teacher got wise and she banned the scripture. So I'm wanting to talk on that scripture, John 11:35, shortest scripture in the Bible. And I know the boys here today still don't know which it is. Kurt knows, it's Jesus wept. It's not that short in the Afrikaans Bible. I don't know, the translators there managed to make it more interesting for Kiddies Church. But in the English, it's just Jesus wept. A very interesting one. And if we'd read together, it's got reference to... Okay. My PA decided that my message has to start differently. We'll come back to that in just a minute. Can we go to Matthew 5? It's the scripture just after this. There we are. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. I've been speaking on this for a little while, and for those who could be at the conference, I've got a lot of things that I want to speak on, but I just, after praying about it, thought I should follow up on this, because certainly it's something that the Lord is speaking about. And of all the speakers at the conference except one, this was the theme. And by the Sunday evening, my oldest son looked me in the eye and said, "So you've had long discussions with the speakers, didn't you, about what they should say?" And it was a beautiful moment, because I could look him in the eye and say, I made a point of not talking to them at all, except to say, bring what is on your heart. Whatever God has laid in your heart, that you bring. So for me, it was very special. For me, it was just absolutely, it was extraordinary. It was so encouraging to hear that people who come from different places, different parts of the world, all come with the same thrust, the same message, exactly the same message, all at the same time. So I'm pretty convinced that it's something God wants us to get our heads and our hearts around. It could be a little bit challenging for some, because it is quite challenging, but it's really beautiful. It's liberating. And if we can go back to the top now. And you know, the conference was all about this scripture, the key of David, which refers to the fact that Christ alone has the authority to reign and to rule, not only in this life, but also in eternity. Can we go on to the next slide? And it's confirmed in Revelation. Can we go on to the next slide? And Christ, toward the end of his walk with the disciples, when he discipled and mentored them, made this commitment to them that he would hand this key to them. But whereas with Christ it's one key, for us it's a bunch of keys that he gives us. And our challenge is to find out what those keys are. And for myself, it's really helped me in my prayer life, just this, the whole concept of keys, because I've had a few times in the last couple of months where I'm praying about situations, and the Lord sort of lets me understand that I'm not praying the right way, because I'm praying about people or for people, or I'm praying for situations, or I'm praying against the devil and doing a lot of stuff instead of just doing a simple petition, asking God for the key in every given situation. And the picture I'm walking around my mind is a very simple one that I'm wanting to leave with you this morning, is that when you're in a dark room, there's a lot that you can do that'll get you really messed up shins. You can pray, you can worship, you can fast, you can scream, you can shout, you can negotiate, you can begin to email and ask your friends for help, or you can find the light switch. And when you're in a prison cell, the same thing. There are a lot of things that one can do to make yourself feel better, or you can find the key and then stick it in the door and get out there. You know, and I really believe that it's something about an efficiency that still escapes us in terms of how God wants us to live and how we are to avail ourselves of His grace. And when Christ talked of the pearl of greatest price, He was really just talking about this theme as well. You know, in life, pursue the keys. Pursue an understanding of what that means. What does it mean to have a key to any given situation? And so I've had a few interesting situations lately as well, where it was such a joy to be able to experience this. And maybe I'll tell you about it a little bit later, but let's go to the next slide. So I've broken down my understanding of keys for right now, and it's not in the Bible or anything, but it's just to help me understand. I think of it as spiritual insight, CSIs, forgive the acronyms. It's about insight, or it's about access. It's about a way of understanding things in a critical way, or it speaks of access that we've got to the whole of life. And the whole of life, for those of us who have gone to school, we have after a little while realized that life has a lot of dimensions. It depends on whose class you're in. If you're in maths class, then the math lecture, when you walk out of there, you know that the whole of life comes down to mathematics. Isn't that so? And then you walk into the next lecturer's class, and you're at varsity, and it's the anthropologist. And she tells you, well, the whole of life comes down to understanding culture and something about humanity. And so you can go on and on and on. And then you come to, when you're at school, you come to, we used to have a Mr. October. He was he looked like the Hulk. I must have been very little, because he was this huge man, and he did Greco-Roman wrestling in his off time. He was just this massive man. So when you left Mr. October's presence, you knew that life was all about health and fitness. And he would have these, I thought of them as horses. We had these amazing athletes. And I remember one chap, Terrence Smith, when he arrived at school, he was this little asthmatic little boy who could hardly walk. And his mother, apparently this was a school legend, his mother came to Mr. October and said, Mr. October, won't you help him? And so Mr. October took him under his wing and put him through a whole fitness regime, you know, the dunes up at down at the beach, running them and running along the sea. But by the time I'd left school, Terrence Smith was the national. I mean, national record holder for 100 meters. He was like a horse. And if it weren't for apartheid in those days, he would have run in the Olympic Games because he had Olympic qualifying times at 16 years of age. You know, so by the time you left Mr. October's presence, you knew, can the weedy maths lecturer and can the the history teacher muscles? You got to have muscles. You must have muscle tone. You must have stamina. You must have endurance because it affects the whole of your life. It affects you spiritually. And then, you know, then you got to church or you got to the odd teacher who was really connected with God, and they would tell you, listen, if you don't have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, you are so going to hell now. That's it. And we've all had that experience, you know. And if we don't grow up to understand that they're all right, because life is many-dimensional. God made it that way because God is many-dimensional. And that's the reason why Christ has a key and we have keys. Because there are many dimensions of life that we must learn to access and that we've got the authority and the privilege of accessing. And so I'm going to demonstrate to you how I believe God wants us to grow in our understanding of how He sees life and how He wants us to experience life. So that's what the multidimensional thought is about. Access to a lot of dimensions. And every dimension is as real as the next. And depending on where you are, you know, I say to the people who do missions, when you arrive at some place and the people have not drinking water for 3 days, then it's not important to pray for them or to preach the gospel at them. First give them water, because that's their need dictates what is the most important then. Are you with me? Love dictates what is the most important. And so you can't minimize that need right there, because that's the Christian understanding of life. And then keys also refers to those impossible situations where nothing that we humanly do can change anything about anything. It's one of those situations where if God doesn't intervene now, if He doesn't intervene providentially, sovereignly, divinely, then nothing's going to change. And we as believers are the only people with the keys to that, to get God to pitch right now, to walk into the situation and to fix it. We heard about a situation like that this morning. You know, when the doctor calls you up or doctor sends you from her room or his room and says, listen, there's nothing more we can do for you. We are so sorry. But this is it. This is the end of the road. This is the end of the line. This is what you can expect of life for the next 3 weeks or the next 3 years. And that's when we also need to understand that we have keys to unlocking a conundrum, to unlocking a situation that in so many ways is impossible. When your lawyer says to you that this is it, there's nothing more. You've spent all the money you can, and we've looked at all the options, but there's nowhere for you to go. This is the end of the line. Your life, as you know it, will never be the same. This is shutdown time. I'm so sorry. And that's when Christ says, don't panic. Go and find the key. Whatever the prison cell is that life has placed you in, it has a door, and there's a key to that door. Find it. I've got it. Come and get it. The keys of the kingdom. And so there are many of them. So this morning I'm not wanting to say that there's a silver bullet. God doesn't promise us a silver bullet that fixes everything. The gospel doesn't work like that. But Christ does say that there's a bunch of keys. They're keys of the kingdom. And our joy and our thrill and our challenge is to find them and to learn to use them. So let's look at what this would mean this morning. There's a lady that you may not have heard of, but you know of a work. We all know of the hospice movement. They do palliative care. For those of us who don't know, palliative care is what happens when the doctor gives your aunt or your grandma or your mother that sad news that she's got 3 weeks, 3 months to live, because this is it. Then the hospice workers move in and they begin to assist the family to deal with the reality. They help that person to deal with their reality. And now, Dame Saunders coined a phrase that
when a friend of mine shared it with me earlier this year, it just made a light bulb go on. It stayed with me for very many days, and I started praying about it, and I started seeing some stuff that I haven't seen before that God had obviously shown him, and he just mentioned to me in passing, and he's a medical doctor, so in the light of what he does, it was very meaningful to him, and he had a very, very powerful encounter with God around this. But she talks of total pain. She had a problem with the fact that the medical fraternity then, and many times still today, they would take a very simplistic approach, much like we do, and a lot of people refer to us as fundamentalist Christians. And I didn't know what that meant for a long time, but I'm getting to appreciate it. The fact that we view life very one-dimensionally, and we ignore a lot of reality, and we try to draw everything into our paradigm of reality, and then we believe that we've got all the answers. But the medical profession does much the same. That they look at your symptoms and they sum up your whole life in the light of these few medical symptoms. And then they pronounce very authoritatively a statement on your future. And Dave Saunders just felt that that wasn't altogether so. And so what she said was that when dealing with the patient, her workers need to understand something about total pain, something about what is really going on. And she would talk about the first area of pain that the patient would be dealing with, who's having to face the prospect of dying, is social pain. Okay? The mother lies there, and she needs to think about my husband, what's going to become of him? My kids and my grandchildren, what's going to become of them? She needs to think about the fact that my relationship with them are changing. She needs to deal with the fact that my husband only comes to see me once every 2 weeks, not because he doesn't love me, it's just because he's got difficulty dealing with the fact that I'm not going to be around, and he doesn't know whether he should attach deeper or detach himself. He doesn't know what to do. And I'm lying here. I don't know what to do because I'm helpless. But for me, it's very painful. Because I'm watching the people around me flounder. I'm watching my relationships. I'm watching my whole world fall apart just because of the news. Social pain. He talked of emotional pain. Of psychological pain. The fact that one has to work through a lot of feelings, obviously relating to social pain, but this is deeper. But there's a real element, and we'll look at that in just a moment again. And then she said there was another aspect of pain. It was spiritual pain. Because I'm lying here, and within 3 weeks to 3 months, I'm going to be dead. Now, what does this mean? It means that I'm forced to deal with eternity. What happens after that? Is this really the end? Is there hope? So, that spiritual pain talks about the fact that I'm forced. I have no choice anymore. I'm not distracted by my kids and 20 other things happening in my life. I've got to think about the year after. And then at the same time, I'm so powerfully drawn into my journey so far. And then there's a lot of regrets that I must deal with. What didn't I get around to? What should I have focused on? What are the critical mistakes I made? If I could live it over again, what would I change? Painful stuff, spiritual stuff. And then after that, there's the fact that my cancer is chewing at me, and the morphine isn't helping. And then there's the practical pain, the real pain, the immediate pain, right down at the bottom. And what Dame Cicely Saunders says was, depending on where you're at in your life, the fact that the morphine doesn't work isn't necessarily your biggest challenge on a given day. The fact that your grandchildren are all sitting in the UK and you lying in Kukanop and there's no way that they can get to you before D-Day, that's your biggest pain. Because all you want right now is closure. It's emotional pain. Or you're lying there and you cannot get away from the thought that your late mother was in the same position, and you never took the time and the trouble to do what? To get there. To bring closure. And now you understand where she was at, and that pain is excruciating. The pain of regret. We can go on and on. Let's go to Scripture and find a few parallels. Can we go to Luke chapter 4, verse 18? We're considering this morning why Christ in the Beatitudes. And the Beatitudes are for me a bunch of keys. You know the Sermon on the Mount? Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who mourn. The Amplified Bible says happy and to be envied are these people. And the happiness and the envy for me lies in the fact that Christ says, this is the key I'm giving you. If you get to identify these keys and get to use them, they could really make life work for you. In the year and in the eternity. They're very powerful things. So, we think about why there's joy in the morning. And so Christ says that he was anointed by the Holy Spirit to preach good news to the poor. In other words, if we ask the question, and it's the story of Lazarus, his friend who died. We'll talk about that in just a moment. Christ arrives there, and then Scripture says, and then Jesus wept. So the question that came up with how I stumbled upon this was I needed to get my head around. Now, Christ knows he's going to raise this man from the dead. Why on earth is he weeping? And then these other things became clear to me in my meditation. That firstly, Christ is not afraid to weep because there's a blessedness in just embracing pain. The pain of mourning. And mourning always speaks about something that every kid gets to know. It speaks about loss. And for me, as a kid, the worst loss is what happens when, you know, you're busy with that truffle or that ice cream or whatever, and you've been eating it so judiciously, so slowly, every little bit, because you're going to make it last for as long as you can. And then some dear loved one walks by, grabs the last one, and then you sit there, and then you just know that I really love them, but not this much. Right now, I can so kill you. Because my whole constitution was preparing for that last bite. And now it's gone. And you know that venomous, it's just a rush of hatred. I don't know about you, but I get very malicious feelings that situation evokes. I have a few people in my life who are very good at doing that. They get their timing right, and I know it's not of the Lord. I know it's not inspired by the Holy Spirit. I know where that comes from. It's to bring me for the next 10 minutes into a state of mourning. I've lost something precious. But we know on so many different levels, that's what mourning refers to. It refers to that feeling of it's gone forever. And I could so kill somebody right now for that. So Christ was very comfortable with weeping. And he saw it as a lovely thing. Because he says he was anointed to preach the gospel to the poor. And that relates to, in the light of total pain, social pain. And for those of us who don't really know poverty, haven't been there, haven't gotten ourselves exposed to it, let me tell you that it's very painful. For anybody who's ever been unemployed, you will know what I'm speaking about. It's a feeling like sitting along a highway and sitting there in the dust with all these cars rushing by at what seems like 240 kilometers per hour. Nobody sees you. Nobody notices you. There's not a chance that they're going to notice you. And the only thing that you get to experience is the dust that they leave in their wake. But it feels like life is just rushing by you and you matter less than nothing. Because there are the two modes of living. The one is on the highway of life, and the other one is along this highway where you might as well be dead. Proverbs says that the poor don't really have many friends. And that's the pain that Scripture recognizes about poverty. It's a terrible, terrible thing. There's nothing romantic about poverty. And so Christ says, I came to bring good news into that situation. Scripture goes on about how Christ was anointed by the Holy Spirit. Can we go on? Next slide. He has sent me to heal emotional pain and psychological pain. I have this question asked many times. Now, what is all this nonsense about inner healing? Well, there's no nonsense. The fact is that you and I may come to Christ, we can have an amazing experience, but there's so much that we carry along with us. I've been doing some reading into something that I haven't really paid attention to, and Desiree is not here this morning, has been lucking to my left ear for 3 years already, about something called the mother wound. And it's just extraordinary. Just to think about this. Research has shown that if you have a conscience, and not everybody has one, but if you have a conscience, the conscience is actually a voice in your head that tells you about right and wrong. But that voice in your head is the voice of your mother. But now, if you're one of those people who have never had a mother to speak into the right and the wrong of life, into your head and into your heart, you may not have that voice. And when you come to Christ, and when you get filled with the Holy Spirit, I believe, takes over that voice and begins to speak to you through that voice. But it's the voice of your mother, the first voice that you hear, the first voice that nurtures you. It's that voice that tells you whether you're a man or a woman, not your physiology. And so gender confusion also comes from the fact that mother never confirmed me as a woman or as a man. Dad establishes, he confirms it later on, but mom establishes it in the beginning. It's mom who says, you're my princess. It's mom who says that you're my big, handsome boy. It's mom who says that right from the time I open my eyes. It's mom that takes my brain, that when I'm born, it's still underdeveloped. Neurologically speaking, it's underdeveloped. But as mom looks into my eyes, literally there's a Bluetooth transfer of data happens. And it's literally knowledge of generations back that gets imparted to me. And that's where my cultural roots come from the gaze of mother. It's very powerful stuff that happens. And I was fascinated for years and years by how women fall in love when they have their first child. They fall out of love with the husband and they fall in love with this little baby. I love to tell young men that because it takes us by surprise. We never thought it would happen. And so quickly. Like that. And then if you're not secure, you'd realize that she never looked into my eyes that long and that intently. I mean, she can do it for 6 hours without blinking, you know. Love, have you noticed? And that is such a God design. But you know that not all mothers can do that. You know that a lot of moms, modern moms, can't do that because their mom's never done it to them. And there are a lot of people that need physiological healing just in order to learn to love. There are a lot of people who can't love because their mothers never loved them enough to have them wired up to love or to know the love of God or not know the love of people around them. So when Christ talks about healing the broken heart, it's a huge thing. And he speaks into every obsession, every compulsion, every disorder that we may suffer. And some of it's so repressed, we're not even aware of it till there's a little bit of pressure comes on, then these things pop. We'll talk about the popping of the pain in just a moment. But that's emotional pain. Christ says he's come to heal spiritual pain, if you can go to the next slide. To proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind. You know, you always get those people at a funeral or in church or in worship services, or like this morning, somebody comes up, gets all emotional, say, I'm taking off my shoes, and he's obviously having a moment. And then we invariably have these people who stand around there, and afterwards they say, listen, I'm not wanting to be difficult or disrespectful, but I just didn't get that. I just don't get that, okay? I want you to respect them. Okay, and obviously we respect the fact that you're blind. You're spiritually blind. There are a lot of life happens around you. God can pitch, an angel can pitch. Christ told the parable about a very wealthy man one day who is in heaven, and he says, God, won't you just send an angel down to talk to my sons? And God says to him, no. If they can't listen to the guy up the road who tells them about me, I can tell you something. An angel's not going to make a difference. And the reason why I said that is because God has respect for blindness, spiritual blindness. And blindness is a terrible thing. You might as well be in a dark room in a prison that is locked and go nowhere because you can't see much. Life doesn't mean much to you. You know, visual capacity is a very, very special thing. But especially spiritually. And it's tantamount to being handcuffed to a wall, to being chained or ball and chained in a prison cell. So, you know, a lot of people are just held captive by forces and powers inside of them that are just so mighty. I hear people all the time saying, I so want to believe. I see it with my kids and I see it with my wife. They just get it. I just don't get it. And you know, a lot of times it's just spiritual because, and I love to challenge people like that about this, on this whole issue of spiritual pain. Because it's not about somebody being on their knees here and going through the symbolic, I'm taking my shoes off, this is holy ground, this is a holy moment. It's not about what is happening or not happening. It's about an inability to be present when life happens. Because it's the same person that'll have his kids fantasize about leaving his life and not leaving his presence. Because the same response you give to God is the same response you give to the people around you. There are just so many moments when life actually happens when you're not there because you only focus on the material and the tangible. And, you know, it gets me about the very intelligent people in this life and in this world who are these diehard evolutionists who want to tell our kids that you can have sex, you can do whatever you want to because you're just a biological entity. You're just like an animal, you know. You're not a moral being at all. Now, how one-dimensional can you become? You know, and excuse me, but I just think that is idiocy. It's stupid. Scripture says the fool says in his heart, there's no God. There's no spiritual dimension. Because it's not that simple. The other thing that baffles me is about the 0.001% of people in this world who have degrees and understand enough about theory of evolution to want to discount the experience of the majority of the human population throughout the ages and on earth right now who all have a spiritual inclination to just rubbish them because of your assumed superiority. I just find it very interesting. But you know, the reason why we cannot believe, the reason why we cannot be in the moment when your daughter is 14 years old, she's sitting there with tears in your eyes and she's wanting to connect with you. He says, Dad, but don't you see my heart? And you go, yeah. I know you've got a heart. It sits there, yeah, right there. And no, where you're pointing, it's a little bit to the left. And you don't get it. She's not talking about her heart physiologically. She's talking about her inner world. But for you, there's no inner world. Because you really can't see it. Because you're too intelligent to connect with an inner world. And so you read all these books about people who say there is no moral dimension and the morality is all relative and it depends on what culture you're in. And there's no real right and wrong till somebody steals your car and rapes your wife. And then you don't know what to do with the pain and the anger because then you can't philosophize about it anymore. Spiritual pain. And then Christ says, number four, we're talking about why Christ wept. It's because for him the gospel are the keys to unlocking the pain that comes with the human condition. Can we go to the next slide? To set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Just practical stuff in people's lives. Then we talk about activism and advocacy. We talk about service. We talk about helping people with where they're really at. And this is where medical science comes in. Okay, you have real pain and we need to talk about it because we need to increase your morphine dosage because we must help you to manage this pain because that's real. But then somebody needs to come in and that's where the hospice worker comes in and she must talk about your ablutions and how are you going to get to the bathroom because you cannot get yourself there anymore. And then at the same time, When do you eat and what do you eat and how do you eat? Because you cannot do your shopping. You've lost your autonomy. You've lost your independence. And that is painful. And that is practical. That touches it on everything else. And the reason why this is so important, I believe, for us to understand, and for those of you who couldn't make the conference, I really want to encourage you to come, because this is what the whole message of convergence is about. It's a moralistic understanding of God and life and truth and reality and the gospel. And it's to help us out of our one-dimensionality. But you know, when you have a church with single mothers in, and that mother comes to church every Sunday, and there's no understanding and no sensitivity in our ranks to help her with what the gospel would mean to her and for her. How's it going? No, it's going well. Do you have a job yet? No, I don't have a job. Why don't you have a job? Well, I cannot afford to send my kid to preschool, so I've got to look. So I can't move, and there's nobody to help me. And if I want to move, I don't have taxi fare, or I've got a car, but the car is broken, so I literally can't get to an interview. I've just missed so many interviews. You know, so it doesn't help us as casting out demons and praying for inner healing when we don't understand that pain is immediate. Can somebody say amen? Somebody just needs to go in there and make sure that her car gets serviced and that her boy has a male figure walking into that home once a week to just spend some quality time with him, to make him understand what it feels like to be a man and to have a man around. And it's not good enough just to give her a little hug and a pep talk in church after church on a Sunday morning and to believe that she must be happy. It's not that simple. And you notice that in Christian churches there aren't too many people with walking sticks and wheelchairs coming in, because it's a cruel, hard place for them to come to when the gospel that we're aspiring after, like our American counterparts, is just an outflow of dreadful consumerism. I just want a better life for myself, okay? And I want God to help me to that end. But if He can't, then I'm not going to hang around for very long. But where Christ says, my charismatic experience, the fact that I've been anointed by the Holy Spirit, is what moves me to weep, because I'm so infected and affected by the pain of the people around me. And I've been so sensitized to pain in all its forms. I was sharing around these things at a church just a few weeks ago on the Cape Flats, very poor community. And I was challenging the church about the fact that the Holy Spirit, as we come across God, the Trinity, in Genesis chapter 1, the first two verses, He's drawn to the earth, which at that stage is just absolute chaos. But we come across the Holy Spirit brooding upon that chaos, that dark, ominous chaos. It talks about the fact that God is so drawn to our chaos. But Christ is saying here that when it comes to Him and His understanding and His practice of the gospel, the Holy Spirit that is upon Him and in Him has given Him the power to do the one thing that is the most countercultural and the most counterinstinctual in the whole of the human experience. Because everything about our culture, everything about modern culture, consumerism, everything about our lives is dedicated to running away from pain. Isn't that so? And Christ says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me and He draws me like a moth to a candle. When there's pain, I get drawn into it, to it. Because I know I have a key to its healing. And I'm not afraid of it. I'm not intimidated by it. I'm drawn to it. And so I'm talking along these lines when, to the left, a girl starts just, well, in our Christianese terms, she starts manifesting, screaming, shouting, but completely out of control. And by the time and it was a church with pews in, so she's over the pews and then into the aisle and then she's down the aisle, and at some stage she's, but for those of you who angle, you know, with the rod, you'll understand this. When you try to land that big fish and you want to hold it down just to get the hook out of its mouth, and it thrashes about like that, and you cannot get handles on it. Well, this young lady was like that, and it was quite embarrassing because the older ladies were just trying to cover up because she was like wearing a very short dress in it. So she's up here past me, and And I sort of engaged her, tried to put my hand to her face, and then it just got worse. And obviously chaos in the meeting. And while this happens, I have a sense that this is the Holy Spirit just arranging a holy ground moment. Because it looks like a demon, sounds like a demon, feels like a demon, but it isn't. And while I'm standing with that thought, one of the elders walks up to me behind me. And he's an 80-year-old man, and he whispers in my ear. He says that when she was a child, she had to witness her whole family being knifed to death. And so in the meeting, guess what happens? That pain pops out. Raw, raw pain. And so it took a while to get the whole congregation focused and for us to begin to pray. And then I appealed to the people. I said, now, the lady looked like she wasn't wearing underwear, and it turned out she had one of those little black G-string numbers on. So the men were very distracted, and it was a really beautiful lady. So it was a really challenging situation, but a really setup, a beautiful setup by God. Because then I had to appeal to everybody. I said, listen, I've just got some information about what's going on here. This is the pain we're talking about this morning. It's manifesting. And it's a moment for us now to focus and to go with what the Holy Spirit is doing. Let's tap into the compassion of God right now and just pray. But I want everybody to pray audibly. I want you to be able to hear yourself. You get more committed when you hear yourself. And as we started praying, a peace came upon this lady. And then I had everybody's attention. And God did the most. The meeting went on till half. It started 9 in the morning, went on till 3:30. It was a long meeting because a lot of stuff. But what I know is that God is wanting to prepare our hearts for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. But He's holding back until we have an understanding of what the gospel is all about. You know, we didn't understand that being a lawyer was so essential to the gospel because it allowed you to direct the church in terms of advocacy, standing up and fighting for the rights of people who can't fight for themselves out of recognition of the pain that they're going through. That foster mother, that foster father, or that parent that just so wants to adopt a child, but they can't because they're not Europeans with lots of euro dollars that can buy kids. But when you're South African, you're not allowed to adopt a South African kid. Do you know what a dreadful regulatory environment we have just to be compassionate in this country? If you're not involved, find out. There's so much about our government. There's so much about our legal regulatory system that is just so iniquitous. And it's not politics from God's perspective. In the Eastern Cape, I just had a bit of bad news this week. A good friend of mine, he lives in Europe, but his dad died in the Eastern Cape. And just another casualty of a medical health system that has collapsed in the Eastern Cape because just in the last financial year, 800 million rands have disappeared into the pockets of a bunch of fat people who don't care about the sick and the dying. Now you see, the Holy Spirit has an issue with that. Only problem is we don't. Just as long as I have my medical aid and there's a private hospital up the road and my family and I, we sort it. Praise God. And God doesn't feel that way. And you know, so for some of us, when somebody starts standing up and saying, listen, these porn channels on this new network, I don't want it in my house or in my school. I want something done about it. You know, it saddens me. My wife had a few moments like this at high school. My son's in the bathroom. Chappie walks up to him and takes out his smartphone and there's hardcore porn on there. And he says, listen, I want to share these things with you. So my son says, no, I don't do that. And we come home, we talk about it. So the next day, mom goes to the headmaster and says, listen, there's a lot of porn file sharing at school. Are you doing something about it? Yeah, fortunately, the headmaster was a godly man. But you know, that little prayer group that meets at school that she prays with sometime, when she talked to the moms and said, moms, can we gang up around this thing and sort it? All the moms faded. Now they just get to pray. They're not here to deal with real issues. They're not here to deal with life. They're just here to be spiritual. Now, the Holy Spirit doesn't understand that kind of spiritual. If a brothel opens up down the road, and you're going to fast and pray about it, God says, stop. Get a life. Come get a key. And the keys get organized and pray about what are we going to do about it and how are we going to do it. But don't get spooky spiritual. Deal with it. Can I have an amen? We're talking this morning about why Jesus wept. So let's go on and then just wanting to share one or two things. Christ arrives. It's John chapter 11 verse 4. The next scripture. When Jesus received the message that of Lazarus' death, he said this sickness isn't to end in death, but on the contrary, it's to honor God and to promote His glory, that the Son of God may be glorified by it. But now, Christ arrives at this place, and this is what He says to the disciples on the way to Lazarus' house, right? And the disciples say, Christ, are you sure you're wanting to go back there? The last time we went there, the people tried to stone us. So, you sure about this? He says, yes, we're going to go because there's something here that you need to learn and that you need to see. And so they arrive there. The next thing is that instead of going to the sisters and hugging them and all of that, Christ does the weirdest thing. You see, back in the day, if there was death at your home, like we have our funeral policies, and F-Bob and those little gentlemen with their black suits come in, and all of that, and we're going to take care of things right now, either the cremation or the burial. In those days, it was a little bit different. A whole bunch of professional mourners would come to your house, and they would that'd be part of your fees, your F-Bob fees would be for them. And you still see some of these people when you watch CNN or especially BBC when something's happened in the Middle East and especially in the Palestinian district. When the cameras are there, those dear Arabs go like wailing, they're breastfeeding and the whole thing. It was a little bit like that, just worse back in the day. Because people would come and they'd have a lot of ash with them and then they'd have a tunic, Hessian tunic that tore easily that they wore over the top. And so they'd spend the morning tearing this and beating their breasts and howling as loudly as they could. And then they'd take this bits of ash and put it over them. But it was a grand show. The purpose was to just establish an atmosphere of appropriate sadness. That was their job. But so John 11:35 is very interesting because when Christ arrives at the house, He goes to join those people. And see, when Scripture says to us, Jesus wept, we get a Roman Catholic idea. Well, no offense meant. You know, this beautiful porcelain-faced, pure white man with his blue eyes and a little tear that falls in slow-mo. But for the most part, he stands there holding his breath with this tear falling. But Scripture says Jesus wept. In other words, He let rip. And so the people are confused because Mary and Martha, so this is your Messiah friend, and we've heard that, and we've seen Him heal a lot of people and everything. So, okay. We don't get this. He arrives here. He walks over to those people, and now He's howling along with them, and He seems really sincere as opposed to them because He's really weeping. But now, why didn't He come sooner so that there was no need for Him to weep? And worse still, He arrives here. There's no explanation, no excuse, no apology for being late. He's 2 days late. If he were here 2 days earlier, there wouldn't have been no death. He could have fixed the man, right? But now He's out there mourning. He's weeping. I spent a whole day just running through this. There are 20 reasons why Jesus wept. I just want to mention 2. Jesus weeps, obviously, out of compassion because He understands total pain. He understands so much of what is happening there. Christ, strangely enough, is weeping for Himself. He's weeping because of compassion, but He's also weeping because of something else. If you could show the next scripture, and we're going to wrap up with this. He calls it walking in the light. So when the disciples ask Him, so why are we going back there? Then He has this philosophical response, and this is such a powerful one. He says, aren't there 12 hours in the day? And if anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of the world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. And you know what Christ was referring to, I believe? Christ was referring to the fact that when he walks into a situation like that, that is volatile, that is explosive, with so much pain there, he cannot do social niceties. He can't go and have a cup of tea. He can't go hugging people. He's so full of the Holy Spirit, he's a sponge for the total pain in the place. But so much comes alive in him, and Scripture says there's a blessedness in that whole experience of his, what looks like falling apart emotionally. And so Christ says, you know, the thing that hurts me the most is when I walk into a situation like we're about to walk into, I don't walk into it like you do. I see more of the whole picture, and I see more of the horror of the whole picture, and all of it impacts on me. And Christ sees stuff like the fact that 5 days after today, I'm going to be in Gethsemane, sweating blood, because in that garden, all of the sin and the sickness and the death of mankind, all of the pain of mankind is going to be loaded onto me in that garden. At that moment when I say, God, not my will, but yours be done, that's when it's going to happen. The pressure is going to be so great that my capillaries are going to burst and I'm going to sweat blood. It's going to be the worst nightmare that any human being has ever faced, I'm about to face. And you know what's going to trigger it? What I'm about to do here. That's why I waited 2 days. I needed to pray a lot. This miracle. You know the other reason why I'm weeping right now? I know that once I raise Lazarus from the dead, his life will never be the same again. Chapter 12 says that the Sanhedrin got together and made immediate plans to put Lazarus to death because he had just become a political inconvenience. And the Jewish leaders knew that if they didn't put Lazarus to death, it could end up in Rome and the Romans could come and take their whole bit of peace away from them. So Christ knew that he was about to release poor Lazarus into a political cauldron. It would have been better for him to remain in that tomb and dead. It's not as simple as it sounds. But from the moment of resurrection, Lazarus was going to have a massive bounty. He was going to have a price on his head. And he was never going to be a normal person again. He would have been better off without the miracle. The other reason why Christ was weeping is he was aware of the tremendous social pressure his dear friends were under, Mary and Martha. And it was one of those weird situations. Of all the people that Christ could connect with in that town, he goes to the one family that is most dysfunctional. They don't have kids. It's a grown man who lives with his two sisters, of which the one is a prostitute. It's not the place to hang around if you want to build a global ministry. It's not people to associate with if you want people to recognize you as the Son of God. But now, he arrives there, and he knows what broken people they are. He knows what desperate people they are. And he knows the weight of expectation that they carry. And about how fragile this whole relationship is right now, because they don't know what he knows. They don't see what he sees. All that they know is that their Messiah has let them down and has embarrassed them beyond anything that they're able to describe. Because for them it was such an honor to have a man like this come to their place in this community. He gave them credibility and stature as his fame grew. He sort of justified them. But now, when the breadwinner dies, and the fact that the breadwinner dies means that they, the two of them, if something doesn't happen today, can go into slavery just to settle the debt, because the family is so dysfunctional, they don't even have a Joshua Doe, an uncle in the furniture business. In other words, a wealthy cousin. Scripture calls it a kinsman redeemer that would normally step in to help them. They don't even have somebody like that. It's an isolated, dysfunctional little family unit. This Bruce means it's fragile people. And Christ knows that his relationship with them is at a knife's edge right now. They're having to wrestle with the stuff that all of us wrestle with as believers at some stage in our lives so that God can prepare our hearts for the infilling of the Holy Spirit. It's at that time when you don't have answers for your family or your friends, and all of your Christian claims seem to be a lot of just, what's that cotton wool stuff that the kids eat, that sugary stuff? Candy floss. Looks like it was a lot of charismatic candy floss. Because where is he now? Why isn't God pitching now? Where's the healer now? Where are those miracles now? What's the point of having it on TBN and everywhere else, but when you need it right here, he walks in and he hangs with the mourners. What's with this Christ that mourns with people when there's a real situation right here? But Christ is mourning because Christ knows that he's facing the worst spiritual pain that every believer has to face. It happens to all of us. Because from their perspective, Christ is 2 days late. From Christ's perspective, he's dead on time because he's God. He can't be late. He can't be early. Because the universe revolves around him, not around them and their crisis. But they don't know that. They don't know that their life is out of synchronous integration with God's divine program. Their lives aren't synchronized with the divine program. They don't know that the reason why a lot of people in this room sit with unanswered prayers and your husband hasn't come and your child has not been born is because your life is not aligned with the divine program. It's not because God's late. It's not because God's unwilling or unable. That's why Christ is weeping. Because the pain that they're dealing with is the pain of offendedness. They are ready to drop Christ like this right now just for the sheer weight of embarrassment and shame that he is causing them. Because they don't have answers. And all the people are asking questions. Scripture talks about it. What on earth is going on? And what's with this lunatic man over here? There are a lot more that I can say, but every believer has to deal with this big moment in your life. And God allows it. And he arrives in that situation and he begins to groan in the Holy Spirit. Because Christ does more than just weep. Scripture says twice that he groans in the Holy Spirit, which is something that I can just mention and not say much about. But it's when the pain becomes more than just emotional, when your spirit gets involved and now becomes a prayer that the Holy Spirit prays. We may have a 10-year window in terms of world history. We're all righteous, moral, right-thinking people led by the Christian community, may have to get off the grid. That's where we're at in human history right now. And maybe that's news to you, but I trust you're going to hear it very often. I didn't think the time would come, I didn't think the day would come, that I'd have to work my way through a lot of this stuff that I'm working through. But I want to encourage you to pray for us with our one aspect of the vision, Shofar TV. So I believe the reason why God allows us to get internet television going is to become a news feed, a news provider for the news that really matters. Because a lot of us have no idea how we're being lied to about everything. We are living in a matrix of lies. And this is not conspiracy theory. Let me give you a bit of good news that God just helped me with the other day. A few weeks ago in church on a Sunday morning, long prayer line at the end. There are two young ladies sitting at the back, and the one is a worship leader, and she brings a friend, and the friend says she doesn't want prayer, she's just got something that she needs to share with me. And we walked outside, sat on the step, and she tells me about a friend of hers who's a medical doctor, Pretoria, and one who's really embraced this whole idea of total pain, and just opened up her heart so that the Holy Spirit could really work through her. So when she comes to a patient, she trust the Lord to show her where the area of immediate pain is, and she ministered into that. And it's not always medical. It doesn't require pill or an injection. So she's been going on like this. And you know, our doctors work long shifts and that. And she's doing one of those. And she's in a little room in the small hours of the morning, in the middle of the night, rather, in her room, when an angel walks into the room. A real angel. Okay? Biblical angel. And he tells her to follow him. Opens the door, and they start walking these dark corridors down the hospital until they come to a little room, and they walk into the little room. Angel closes the door and says to them, the person in this room is ready to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Redeemer now. I want you to minister to him now. She turns around, and there lies the ailing Nelson Mandela in the room. She makes eye contact with him, and he nods, he acknowledges, and she begins to share with him, and then he can speak just a little bit. He's very weak, and he indicates a readiness at the end of her sharing with him to receive Christ, which he does. He receives the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the part I mostly tell people, because there's a second part, but I'm going to tell it to you this morning. She's at home. I'm not sure if it's the next evening or in that week, when she has as vivid an experience as she had in hospital that night. But this time it's not an angel. This time it's Barack Obama, who appears to her in a dream, and he speaks to her, and he's howling, scowling mad. and was at the time of his visit to South Africa. And he says to her, "Do you realize that you have wrecked the purpose of my visit to Africa? Because I'd come to harvest the soul of Nelson Mandela, and you have thwarted that plan." I immediately, and I still do, and I'm sharing this with you so that you can start praying for her. Because you see, when Christ talks about walking in the light, he talks about the fact that the Holy Spirit shows us what is happening on so many levels, and we're aware of the dangers and the pain. We're aware of God's power and God's willingness to move into it. But we've got to mediate the power of God. The power of the Holy Spirit is upon us so that we can make the streams of living water flow to where the pain is. So what Christ sees about Lazarus when he's out there with the mourners and he's growing and groaning in the Holy Spirit and he's weeping, his body's just racked with tears. He's doing intercession, people, because he knows something that we're going to come to terms with in the days in which we live, and we don't understand it. We don't understand that if a young lady like that, that medical doctor, obeys the Holy Spirit, moves in the power of God, that she has just stirred a hornet's nest of the principalities and powers across the earth, because she just set back the program of the Illuminati, the world order leaders, in order for its plans and its agenda for the whole continent of Africa. It's been set back a whole lot of years, and they are angry. And so Christ knows that about Lazarus. He understands the symbolic importance of the miracle that's about to happen. It's not just about a resurrection. He understands the political implications for world history at that time, that he's about to trigger reactions in terms of world powers and world leaders, and they're going to come for Lazarus. He knows that. And so he's groaning in the Holy Spirit, not for Lazarus' resurrection, but for his protection after the resurrection. Because he can see it. And he's praying for Lazarus' strength. Christ says to Peter one day, "Listen, you're going to go through hell, boy. And you're going to fall. But once you stand up, I want you to strengthen the brethren, okay? But you're going to make a comeback. You're going to be okay. You know why? Because I've prayed for you. I've already prayed for you." Can we stand this morning? I want to speak to people in this room this morning. Two kinds of people. I want to speak to people who think that life's a game and a joke that depends on your opinion and your knowledge. And I want to say to somebody in this room this morning who may think that you're bright and you're intelligent, and I want to say with all the respect in the world, if we put all of our knowledge as humanity together, then we are simply dealing with a fraction of the percentage of knowledge out there that is yet undiscovered. Why can I say that? Because the poets have said it, Bob Dylan has said it, Bob Marley has said it. There are more questions than answers. In this world of ours, most of the reality is inscrutable. We cannot figure it out yet. So logically, there's more room to believe in the supernatural than there is to believe in the tangible, the natural, and the material. But it's amazing how the fool says in his heart, "There's no God, but I will hide away in a little place where I feel emotionally safe with a little bit of knowledge I have, and I will lie to myself and be lied to that I'm in a safe place, that I'm in a secure place." But I want to say to you, a day comes when you lie minutes away from facing eternity, and you'll discover what a lot of atheists have never been able to get around. It's impossible to be an atheist on a falling plane. Do you know that? On a falling plane, everybody says, "Oh my God, oh my God, oh my God." No atheists. And I want to challenge you. Talk to some atheists for enough time and give them two bottles of whiskey or vodka. And after plying them with alcohol, you know what we talk about? We talk about pain. We talk about why they hate the God so much that they won't acknowledge his existence. Because underneath all of that unbelief, there's anger. That's the truth. You know, and that's the great thing about church. I can say these things here. I must say these things here. Because the one place where we still have this little bit of liberty, but I don't know if you've noticed, we're not as far as America, we're not as far as Europe. But within 5 years, 10 years from now, when I say the same things, I could leave you in a police van and not see you for the next 6 months, 18 months, 6 years. It's already happening in America, people. Passed in Arizona just 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago. 6 months in jail, $12,000 fine in Phoenix, Arizona. He's the second guy this year. The first one is in Florida for having a cell group at his house. And he's jailed because he didn't have the correct zoning to have a religious meeting in his home. 8 people with all the cars parked in his garage, in his garden behind the house. Since 9/11, Americans have lost their constitutional democratic freedoms and rights. And they don't even know it. America's designated the first country to go down to lose its religious freedom. These are the last days. We don't say honest things to come across as radical or spiritual. Because of the fear of God. The Apostle Paul says, "Woe is me if I don't preach the gospel." We've come to days when I've got to be more afraid of God and the reality of eternity and my accountability before him than the consequences, humanly speaking. But the only way to get there is by the power of the Holy Spirit. You shall receive power to be witnesses. Witnesses to what? To witness to the fact that God is love and that he cares. That Christ would walk into a room and he'd be the first one to fall apart and begin to weep. You know why? Because he understands more than anybody else. And so I want to say to you, I don't care who you are. Nobody knows you today. You are a lonely, isolated, desperately isolated person when life really happens, because nobody really knows your joy and nobody knows your sorrow. Only Christ and your own heart. And so when we say come to Christ, it is such an incredible invitation. Because until you have experienced Christ walk into the room with you and put his arms around you and weep with you, not because he's sorry for you, but because he feels you. He knows, and he wants you to know that he knows. I want to speak to moms this morning that are so desperate, because you know the pain that Sarah had of living with a womb that just won't respond. With somebody who's lost a loved one, and that overwhelming sense of helplessness when a parent loses a child. When you're sitting in the middle of a situation where your relationship with your best friend or your husband or whatever is falling apart and you can't fix it. And you know what's bad? It's not bad that you can't get the child back or the relationship back or your company back or your job back. It's really bad when nobody is around to walk into the room, look into the eye and say, I know and I really feel with you. Before anything changes, before anything happens, I want you to experience the healing powers of my tears as your Christ. I want to weep with you. I want to mourn with you. Because I know it's impossible for you to give expression to everything happening to you right now. But I want to tell you, as Christ would say in that room, I want to tell you that there's joy in the morning. If you don't let it out there, some people in this room who have suffered loss and you've never gone into mourning and it's eating away at you, you've got emotional and spiritual cancer already developing deep on the inside because you cannot find the freedom to weep. You're spending all your energy and just keeping it all together and you know it's going to crack sometime. Anything in life is going to trigger your pop when that pain comes out and you don't know what to do with it. And I'm not saying this for dramatic effect. We're just talking about life this morning. But Christ says to you, I'm standing at your heart's door. And I'm doing this. And I'm wanting to pray for people who don't know where that door is. You hear the knock, you don't know where the door is, and you've lost the key, you can't open it up anymore. Some of you can, but you're not sure that you want to because you wouldn't know what to do when Christ walks in. Well, it's a case of just being yourself, which you don't know how to do, but he's going to help you because he's going to be you. He's going to weep the tears that you can't. He's going to speak the anguish and the anger that you can't. He's going to open up your well on the inside, make it come out. I want to say to another group of believers, all that God wants to do is fill you with the Holy Spirit, but he cannot fill your wells that are already blocked by so much debris, so much anger and sin and distraction, just a lot of filth, a lot of dirt there. But when it comes out, it's not pretty. And that's why God wants us to talk about pain, because we'd rather hold on to that stuff that keeps the Holy Spirit out, that keeps the power of the Holy Spirit out. We rather want to maintain the status quo. It's more important about what the neighbors say and what the neighbors think. And you know what? Christ cares squat about what the neighbors say. He doesn't care. He will walk in and he will mourn. He will weep. Because as he does, the Holy Spirit moves around that place and begins to hover. Because the Holy Spirit is so drawn to when the Father weeps. Then the Godhead moves in and resurrection will happen. There will be a restoration. You will experience the blessing of Job. Everything that life and the devil has come to take from you, God will give you twice back more. But joy comes in the morning. Joy comes after we've mourned. To get to the Father's table, you've got to go through the valley of the shadow of death. And the shepherd will take you and me by the hand. He will walk us through that valley. There are men in this room that have never learned to weep. But I want to tell you in the name of Jesus, God is teaching us to weep. Because we are going to be groaning in the Holy Spirit in the days to come. There are grown men in this room that have never prayed for the nation except being angry. Being frustrated to the point of getting physically sick because you don't know what to do with your anger. Christ wants to walk in, take you by the hand, and he wants to give you an articulation. He wants to give you the power of expression. There are women in this room who have never learned as kids to express themselves, their wants and their needs emotionally. So you walk around frustrated, and you know what that's going to cause in the end? Sickness. Sickness. Because you're so repressed. And Christ says, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. What comfort? The comfort of a plaster? No, the comfort of resurrection power and resurrection life. A Christ that walks to the tomb and says, Lazarus, come out! And he comes. But before Christ speaks that, Scripture just says he weeps. I love the understatement of Scripture. Let's close our eyes this morning. Father, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, Father, I want to speak into the journey, into the wells of so many lives. And as the word came this morning, Father, I want to speak into the lives of people who missed life when it happened, who didn't understand the fear of God like Moses did. Those moments when they were meant to fall on their knees before you remove their shoes when they were meant to recognize holy ground when it happened. I want to speak into the lives of people, Father, in the name of Jesus this morning. When they worshipped, got up and went and sinned, made wrong choices, wrong decisions, wrong affiliations, wrong associations, instead of remaining where you'd called them to. And Father, today they're sitting in prisons, they're sitting in holes, they're sitting in places where they don't know how to get out of. But I want to speak over those prisons, over those blocked wells, and I want to say that today is the day of salvation. Today, now, here, in the name of Jesus. If the Lord speaks to you, I want you to come quickly now. Just take your stuff. We're going to just spend a moment or two pray with you this morning. And you're doing a very powerful thing this morning. You're inviting Jesus in a way that you never did before. Because it's one thing inviting Him, as Christ says, in our night, when the crisis is on and there's big pressure and we say all these emotional things. But I tell you, Christ doesn't come in the night. He waits for day. He waits for the dust to settle. And then He walks into your life, like this morning. And He says, today is your day of salvation. I don't care if you're close to God and you're not with Him. I don't care if you're far from God and you're not with Him. I don't care if you're with God, but your heart's not with Him. Because you're still managing your own issues. You're managing your own pain. The depth of your heart, you won't open to Him. And you have all these silly cultural, theological excuses about not getting emotional about God and religious not being emotional. But you know that you're being a fraud. Because it's not about religion. Christ didn't come for religion or to build a church or to erect a building or to start a denomination. Christ came to save you from your pain, from your sin that causes the pain. But He also knows that you and I don't have the power to bring that to Him unless the Holy Spirit moves upon us. So if the Holy Spirit is upon you now, I want to ask you in the name of Jesus, just come forward as an acknowledgement that this is a moment. Like Moses said, this is that moment. Christ, we're coming. Oh my goodness. I want to say in the name of Jesus that the time is over. When our intercession gets led by a bunch of old ladies who are the only persons who care about life beyond themselves, who care about their children, who care about their grandchildren, who cares about the world that we're leaving them, who cares about the country we're living in. I want to say that God is beginning to change the hearts of the fathers, and He's turning the hearts of the fathers to Himself. Where grown men will not start a day or end a day without praying for this desperate country that we're living in, desperately bound by sin, desperately ruled by sin. But I want to tell you that we're living in a day when God wants to send you the kind of words that He's sending me today to tell me that there's hope for this nation. Because what He started in 94 with Mandela, He's finishing in 2013 with Mandela, and this country is not going to go fall to darkness. I don't care how many cows they slaughtered and how many young women they rape for their ancestors. I don't care. God's in charge of this nation. But the Holy Spirit is looking. He's looking for vessels that Christ can weep through. So Christ can speak that word of resurrection over your family, over communities, over this nation. I believe we've come to days when the nations will stand up and see that the body of Christ is just that. It's the salvation of Christ come through frail, regular people who are just full of the Holy Spirit and controlled by the Holy Spirit, whose emotions, everything is resigned to Him. If you're standing up there, I just want you to extend your hand to these precious people who are coming forward or responding. And I just have an overwhelming need that I don't normally give into, but I feel a need to. I'm going to be praying in the Spirit for just a few moments. And the reason I'm doing that is to trigger. Scripture says, deep calling unto deep. There are people who need spiritual activation in this room, and everything inside of your Pavlovian programmed intellect resists anything supernatural. And the whole idea of non-conceptual communication is just, you've got to have control. You've got to understand. But I tell you, there's a Christ in the room this morning that wants to touch you in the deepest of your heart. And if you feel the urge to pray with me, I want you to pray loudly. Because I've come here this morning, I'm believing God to do what He's doing all across the world. Not just with our little church group, all across the world. Deep is calling unto deep, and He's opening up wells. Shakuti angaroko shidiyata kunguti apoitoa. Mikoto joto zono ko yi na u to go nga. Mikotai do yo yo to ashi gi ga inda ya to to shot. Mia to to ro to yo no shi ga di ya ma ka ti ka. Mikotai ta ye to joto yo no lo shi ti ki ar bi kan to yo shi ti ya. Ma sha ta ka ingi ta ja ti ko yi u du nga ku to ashi ti ya.
Maraya ki noa kataye ngi atoka matakorka yataka shikitya kungte abuwa mioto unga unte umbusta moto yito dola an yodo yodo asam marakato shiki yana uta yashiki maskita anda iko chosidia mishikuto akuto ashitaka ugdia tuma mortaka otosu doa shu mo do di dolo jutu mituro dodo idolo ndolo.
I believe the Lord is showing me that there's a young man, maybe there are two of them, I don't know, but you've experienced the supernatural of the Holy Spirit and something happened after that. And you didn't recognize there was the backlash of the evil one. And you took it personally. And you shut down. And you've got the calling of an evangelist on your life. The Lord says that He wants to open up that wells. If you'll be humble enough, like Mary and Martha, just to go with Christ in what He started doing, He wants to restore you. If you're not up here already, then I want you to come because I want to pray for you personally. Okay? Father, in Jesus' name, I pray for healing of offended hearts this morning. Father God, I pray for those moments, those times when we didn't understand what was going on. Those times when we felt we had a right to know. You had an obligation to inform us. And Father, this morning, I just want to repent on behalf of our human vanity. God, you know how we work. Lord, we're raised in this environment with so many weird and wild assumptions. But this morning we come to you and we come to a place of holy ground this morning in the name of Jesus. And we hear what your Spirit says. It's time to take off our shoes. It's time to let go of our understanding of where our journey begins and where it ends and how our journey is meant to meander. This morning we take off our shoes, Lord. This morning we come into your presence with bare feet. We have nowhere else to go but your presence. Because your presence is our destination. Your presence is where we come from and your presence is where we're going to. And Father, this morning we just want a covenant with you. That moments of visitation is most precious to us on this life. When you take time out to speak to us, to engage us, to embrace us, to touch us. And this morning, Father, I just want to speak to you on behalf of middle class South Africa. For the way we have allowed the evil one to shut you out. To insult you, to disgrace you with our pride, with our arrogance. Father, this morning, I pray that you would just come and break our hearts for what breaks yours. As driving you this morning, Lord, seeing all these people on their idols with their two round wheels. They'd rather be cycling than seeking your face. Rather be jogging than seeking your face. God, being part of a generation that loves pleasure more than they love God. Lord, my heart breaks for so many believers who instead of being around your people on a Sunday morning would rather do something pleasurable. Because you're not our joy anymore. You're not our pleasure. And we put you on the same mantelpiece to compete with these silly little things. These temporal little things. And Father, this morning I pray for a spirit of repentance to come up upon us, your people. Because we say, Holy Spirit, if ever there was a time we needed you, it is now. Because we recognize that we're living in days that are so evil, we don't have answers anymore. Father, within the next 3 years, the pedophiles will have the same rights and same access to our kids that gay people have to our sons today and our daughters. And we don't have a right to do anything about it, say anything about it. Father, we're living at a time when our daughters can have abortions at 12 years old without telling us about it. And we're not allowed to get involved as parents because government has legislated that that is wrong. We're living in a day, Lord, when good is evil and evil is good. And God, if ever we needed you to walk into our lives and to weep over the pain and the wickedness and the darkness that we are bludgeoned into accepting day after day, when our 8-year-old boys are being violated on the internet and on the cell phone, Lord, with the violence and the abomination of pornography. And Father, our hands are tied. We don't seem to be able to do anything about it, Lord. It's like the evil one is dragging life away from us. And as parents, we see our kids and we see our grandchildren go. And Father, this morning, I just want to pray, Father God, for just one key. The joy of mourning this morning. And I pray, Lord, that you'd open up the wellsprings. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to thank you all for coming this morning. And I want to say that if you're here this morning and you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, then I so want to apologize if I have, in any way, violated your sensibilities. That has not been the intention. But I do want to appeal to you that if you don't have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, that you not leave this place, that you approach somebody and say, please pray with me. Because if I were to die this evening, I really don't have that assurance that I'm going to be with Christ. And I know that is so because it's not my greatest longing in my heart right now to see Christ. And if you're here this morning and your greatest longing, your overriding, if somebody held a gun to your head, say, your last wish, what is it? If your final wish isn't to see Christ, then you don't know Him. Because if you really know Him, He takes away the fear of death. And the devil cannot threaten you or hijack you with death anymore. Because this world is great and all the people we love is great. But to be with Him, and that is freedom and that is peace. It's to know Him. Because His love places everything in perspective. And if you don't know that love of Christ that has been shed abroad, just poured out into your heart this morning, please pray with somebody. Because you may not have this moment again. That's the only reason why I'm appealing. We know our life goes, it's vicissitudes, it's terrible. It just runs away sometime. But while this moment is here, do what the moment demands and have somebody pray with you. The Lord bless you.